Well, good morning. Nice to see you. My name's Cody. It's my privilege to serve here as the transitional pastor. If you're visiting or with us, just want to say a special welcome to you. It's kind of cool. My quote-unquote pulpit here is warmed up from being next to the heater, so that's kind of fun. I grabbed it like, man, this is already all warmed up for me. That's really good. But hey, one of the images that the Bible uses of us as humanity, as people, as human beings, is sheep. And God, throughout the Old and New Testament, is painting this picture of us as sheep. And as cute as we might seem that, think that to be, see there, I got a sheep for us. Like, oh man, I knew I was cute. Now the Bible is just telling me that absolutely we are cute and cuddly creatures. But this image also paints our desperate need for leadership. If you know anything about sheep, you know that they are often stubborn, sometimes smelly. They bite, they poop, and they need strong leadership in their lives. And in the Bible, we know especially in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. And that because of his shed blood, he's purchasing a flock worldwide and gathering them to himself. But since he's in heaven, he's designed the church to function by having under-shepherds underneath of him. If you were here last week, we saw Elders Part 1. Basically, this is a two-part message. Elders Part 1 last week, and today we're going to be looking at Elders Part 2 and looking specifically at the question of what do elders do? What is the function of an elder or a shepherd? As we saw last week, the word elder is transferable, synonymous with two other words used in our New Testament, which was overseer and shepherd or pastor. So what does a shepherd or what does a pastor or an elder do? Last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to tune into last week's sermon. I think it'll be really helpful in catching the context and some more information. Last week, we looked at three key questions, which were, let's see if I can rattle them off here. What does the term elder mean? Can the elder do it alone? And lastly, what are the qualifications for an elder? So again, if you weren't here last week, go ahead and tune in to our website, fbcashland.com, and you can catch last week's teaching. I think it'll be really helpful in laying some of the foundation for today. But today we're looking at three primary functions that the elder or the shepherd has, and those, as we'll see as we move on, are elders lead, elders feed, and elders care. Now, if you know, we're in a transition right now, and we just moved from essentially congregation-led government polity to elder-led, congregationally affirmed government leadership in our church. And so as we're transitioning, we have a group of transitional elders, which I'll have come up on stage at the end of today's message, that we want to be praying for and looking to. But these are things that you should be seeing in our transitional elders. These are qualities that we want to be seeing in these guys, that they're leading, they're feeding, and they're caring for the flock of God. So let's go ahead and pray first, and then we'll get moving. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that even though we are sheep, Lord, you are so gracious and kind to us. And we look to you as our pastor today. Once again, returning to you and trusting in your mercy, your grace, your truth, your sufficient word, your spirit, which you've given to reside in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would inhabit this place today. I pray that you would dwell our hearts by your spirit, that we would come to understand in a more full way what it looks like for elders to lead, feed, and care. In Jesus' name, amen. So first today, we're looking at elders lead. We're going to look a lot of different scriptures today, so have those Bibles ready. We're going to be moving pretty quick. You also have a Bible in front of you. If you have not brought one with you, welcome you to grab that out today. So elders, first of all, lead. And this is crucial. The leadership comes that is coming from elders is ensuring that our church as a flock is going the direction that God would have us to go, relentlessly pursuing God's vision for us as a local body. And so this leadership piece is incredibly important. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. We'll look at three texts here, one in 1 Thessalonians and two in 1 Timothy, which is the book just two later after this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says to this church, he says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you or leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that this is the result, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." So essentially Paul is saying, hey, there's leaders among you. Now particularly we're talking about elders today, that elders have charge over you in the Lord. I think that phrase, in the Lord, is important because it's speaking about the manner of the charge that these leaders have over God's church. This is in Jesus. It's in a manner that is resembles Jesus' leadership. So this is a charge that's not ruling over, domineering, lording it over, as Jesus would say, but this is in a manner worthy of Jesus in the response and following of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 4 and 5 as we look again at elders leading, the call for elders to lead. There is a lot of scripture that I could have put in today's sermon about leadership and feeding and caring. And so I've tried to whittle down some effective verses for us to look at, but I do want to cover some ground. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Paul is laying out to Pastor Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus at this time, the description and the qualifications of what does an elder look like? What are the qualifications for an elder or an overseer, as he uses the word there in verse 2? And in verse 4, he talks about this leadership piece that we're talking about now. He says, "The overseer must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" So what's Paul saying? That if someone is to be a leader in the church, they must first prove themselves by leading at home. There must be a pattern that we see. Thanks for bringing the lights on there. There must be a pattern that we see. Not only is he leading in the church, but at home, he's actually a man of integrity, spiritually leading his home. John MacArthur says about this verse, he says, "Before he can lead in the church, he must demonstrate his spiritual leadership within the context of his own family. An elder's ability to manage the church, to lead the church, is affirmed in his home. Therefore, he must be a strong spiritual leader in the home before he is qualified to lead in the church." Really important that our elders ought to be managing their own homes well enough that we could say, "I would trust you with the church. Not only are you responsible and we trust you with your kids and your wife, but also with more people, with the church." And notice Paul says that the elder, the overseer, the pastor, is to be taking care of he says, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That there's actually to be an expectation of our elders that the kids are not disobedient to that dad. The kids are actually respecting their father. The kids are actually under the leadership and gladly submitting to their rule. And not just like, well, in their teenage years, they kind of get crazy, but we all know that. No. There's actual submission, actual obedience to the Father that they're keeping him under their control. Not in a domineering way, but in a spiritual leader kind of a way. And then just turn over two chapters to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, "The elders who rule well, who lead well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So here again is this idea of elders ruling or elders leading. That word rule is probably a little unfamiliar with us, but it just means to guide and to direct. And again, this is one of the primary vehicles for elders leading is what, according to this verse? Preaching and teaching. The elders, as we'll see when we're talking about feeding, the elders are to be the primary leaders responsible for feeding and leading and teaching and preaching. So that's really important. But here's what I want us to know. The phrase, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't have to turn there, but the phrase, "have charge over you," Paul says to respect and appreciate those who have charge over you. And then in 1 Timothy 3:4, he says, "manage And then in this verse we just read, rule, are all the same Greek word, which is proestimi, which means to guide and lead and to direct. So that could look a lot of different ways, but all three of these different verses have the same Greek word, which is to lead and to direct and to guide. And this means, if this is the case, that elders have the God-given authority and responsibility to carry out leadership in the church. That this isn't something that we're just making up at FBC, that we just want this group of guys to have leadership and authority in the church, but this is actually a God-given authority that God has given to these leaders. I think I'm popping a little bit here, Rich. That's my fault. But that's what that means. There's real shepherding decisions that the elders are called to make, to really make changes in the life of the church, even if we don't all like it. And I know that's hard to believe, but that's really what eldering is, to say, this is where we're going, and we must go this way. And we would love if you came. We want you to come, okay? There's no other alternative. In the Old Testament, the people had this bad habit of following bad leaders, and they were persuaded by this constant in and out transition of bad leadership. And in the book of Jeremiah, the people are being warned, don't follow these guys. I have a verse for us out of Jeremiah 23:16. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. If you read Jeremiah, the false prophets were saying, peace, peace. God's not worried about what you're doing in your life. He doesn't care about sin. He's not really worried about the lifestyle that you have. It's all blessing. It's all prosperity. God's not worried about that. And what's he say? He says, they're speaking a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. We need elders who are taking our imaginations, our dreams for the church, and submitting them to the sure revelation of the mouth of the Lord, which is the Bible. This is crucial. When I say things like vision, and we're going through a series called Vision 2020, I don't mean that I had, you know, one too many mushrooms on my pizza last night, and I had this crazy vision in the middle of the night that, hey, we're going to kind of become this Disneyland church, and we're going to feed pizza slices to kids on their way in, and on and on and on. We're saying, what does the Bible say? This is so important to say, hey, there's some helpful leadership principles outside of the Bible, but we want to be looking to the Word of God, and we need elders who are yielded to the Word of God at the end of the day. And that's so important in leadership. It's, what does God's Word say? There's a lot of helpful books out there with a lot of different principles on leadership, but maybe don't actually come from Scripture. One thing I'm so appreciative of for Scott Hollingsworth, one of our elders, is that he has a heart for God's Word. He's always saying, yeah, but where's that in the Bible? I love that about Scott. Thank you so much for bringing that to our team. We so need that. So we need leaders, elders, who are committed to biblical teaching and allowing leadership to come out of that biblical teaching. And so when we're leading in our church and we're looking for elders to lead our church, we're looking for elders who lead out of, what does the Bible say about godliness? What does the Bible say about morality? What does the Bible say about family? What does the Bible say about sexuality? You name it. We want elders who are looking to the Word of God and saying, that's what we're going to do. Not because we're persuaded by our culture or because we're persuaded by our community, but because we want to say, this is what the Word of God teaches. I just jotted down on my notes some different ways that this could look in the church, this leadership, this biblical leadership from our elders. It might look like managing our budget and our finances. That might look like making decisions on staffing or hiring. That elder leadership might look like bringing on new elders. That's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas did in Acts 14. They brought on elders. And again, as we've written into the Constitution, the elders will be deciding on elders and asking the church to affirm that decision. That might look like relentlessly following the Lord's direction for the church no matter what. To say, no matter the pushback, this is what we feel like God is calling us to. We need to drive at that. This elder leadership might look like keeping the mission or the vision in front of us as a church to constantly be putting before us. Our mission is what? Loving God, loving people, and making Him known. The elders are the one who are driving that. In our church health assessment, you'll remember we had a church health assessment done. If you weren't there in that period, our church had CB Northwest, which is our covenant community of churches that we're partnered with, and they have a team that came in and assessed our church and kind of saw where's the health at. And part of that assessment, if you'll remember, there's a part of that called the Natural Church Development, or NCD, which says that every church should have these eight categories that they're really functioning and firing on all cylinders. Every church should be on mission. Every church should be preaching the gospel. Every church should have fellowship. Every church should have effective structures. And four of those areas were significantly low. And at our transitional elders retreat, we were looking at those areas and trying to think about how can we push into some of those areas. But two of those areas that we saw were significantly low were these categories, which were effective structures and empowering leadership. During this church health assessment, you all agreed that, hey, our structures in the church are kind of all over the place. Picture a trellis for a vine to grow on. It's kind of broken, and we're not able to continue to grow up because there's no effective structures, and communication isn't happening, and healthy organization's not happening. And again, empowering leadership. We're not really doing a good job of raising up next generation leaders, empowering them and equipping them so they could effectively be ambassadors for Christ here in this community, in this church. So at our retreat, we really worked hard at putting together a new structure, an effective structure that will allow us to empower leadership. So for the very first time, drum roll please. No, just kidding. You don't have to drum roll. I mean, if you want to, you can drum roll. But, so this is our, I've asked the elders, hey, is it cool if I, we just decided on this during our retreat, and I've asked, hey, is it okay if we put this up? And they said, absolutely, the sooner the better. So this is what we came up with. That's not what we came up with. Okay, so here it is. If you can't see very well, that's okay. We'll be talking about this more and more. Hopefully in about a month or so, we'll hold like a potluck and celebrate God's faithfulness and bringing us into a new season, and we can talk about some of this stuff. But notice in the dead center is what? God. Okay, so we want to say we want to follow God. He's the center of what we do. He's who we're about. He's the authority in our lives. What he says goes. And then the next circle out there is, yeah, this doesn't come out very well on the screen. It's elder leadership. It's to say that we're next to God and we're hearing from God, discerning the mind of Christ together as a group, and we want to be discerning God's leadership for the church. And all those little tiny squares around it are representative of elder oversight into individual ministries. So this outward circle is all deacon-led ministries. So we believe the Bible tells us that deacons are to be the primary servants over ministry categories. And so we have these different categories of mission, care, worship, equipping, communication, property, finance, and administration. And over each one of those is going to be an elder who will be overseeing that ministry, not for the sake of running that ministry, but for relational connectivity to say, hey, we are here to support you. We want to be serving you and helping you. We've decided that, and maybe this is more information than you want, but here we go. But we've decided that that elder oversight over those particular ministries will look like discipleship, accountability, and communication. So the elders aren't going to be running those ministries, but overseeing and supporting those ministries. So this is where we've decided that to lead our church. I think that this structure is both biblical and will help us to effectively empower leaders. To say, hey, we want to raise up teams. We want to see teams raised up underneath of these deacons in the yellow, and we want to help to support that. So if you have any questions about that, grab an elder after service. We'd love to talk with you. We wrestled with this for like an ungodly amount of time up in the mountains and Klamath Falls. And so we're really proud of this, really excited about this, and excited to roll it out. I think officially the first or second week of March, we're going to be moving this way. And so we've worked hard at this. And this is, again, this is leadership. Now, for us as a church family, as a whole, here's my call to you. As long as our elders are following the lead of God and are doing things biblically, we owe our submission and obedience to them. Hebrews 13:17 says, or I don't have this up there for us. Let me go back. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. They're soul watchers. They're overseers. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So there's a way for elders to lead joyfully, and there's a way for elders to lead with grief and with distress. As a church, I want to just call you to lovingly submit and obey your leaders. And even just those two words, obey and submit, just tightens us up a little bit, doesn't it? I know this is unfamiliar for a culture of independent thinkers. We're here in Ashland, Oregon. We don't tell me what to do, right? But the Bible says that we're to obey these leaders. And as we're doing that, making the job of these elders, these leaders, joyful. That, hey, our flock is following us. Now, if you for a second feel like the elder is out of line, then obviously there's a conversation to be had there. But if you feel like, you know what, our elders are trying the best, they're going towards a biblical vision, then I want to ask as your pastor and representative of the elders that you would submit to that lead. That you would say, okay, we're gonna go with this thing. We're going to be on board with this leadership that the Bible so clearly teaches. So elders lead. Next, elders feed. Elders feed. What I mean by elders feed is that elders are primarily responsible for feeding the flock of God with the word of God. One of the primary, as you even think about a shepherd, what's one of the things they do? They get the sheep to green pastures. They make sure that the sheep are fed. And so when I say feeding, really the elder is responsible for making sure that they receive the word of God. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? Satan came to him and he said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're literally designed to live and have soul nourishment because of the word of God. And so the elders are primarily responsible for that in a few different ways. We'll look at elders are responsible to feed the flock by teaching, by discipling, and by guarding. First, elders feed by teaching. I told you we're covering a lot of ground today, okay? So no surprises here. Elders feed by teaching. Turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. As I've said before, the good thing about flipping in your Bibles is that it blows air on your face to make sure that you're not falling asleep out there. And again, if you have a Bible app, you're not helped at all. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Again, I could say a zillion things about elders teaching and feeding, but I just honed in on a few different categories and some different verses. So elders feed by teaching. Look in verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, prescribe, or the word literally means command, and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy was a younger pastor, not sure how old. Verse 13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And actually, let's jump down to verse 16. Verse 16, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Then turn with me to chapter 5, verse 17. We already covered this, so let me just summarize. Again, Paul says that those who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor, which means that they're actually vocationally staffed at the church, that there's a role to support pastors financially. And then to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just one book over, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So the elder is to be responsible for accurately handling the word of truth. And this is interesting. We were looking at this in our elders meeting last week. We were looking at hermeneutics, which is the art and science of interpreting scripture. And there's actually a way to handle God's word that produces shame. So notice he says that handle the word in such a way that you don't need to be ashamed before God. So what's the opposite of that? If you do handle the word of God in an inaccurate way, there's room for shame. Right? You have not done your job if you've not studied well and thought through Scripture well. And so elders are to be teachers of the Word, period. That's it. Now, there's probably a differing spectrum of where guys are at on that teaching spectrum, but that ought to be there in our elders. And they're primarily responsible for shaping the minds and hearts of all of us with the Word of God to understand good doctrine, theology, missions, everything the Bible says about that our elders should be about. Elders, you should have a Bible in your hand. We're going through the Word of God right now. In this moment, you should be studying the Word with me as we're going along because this is so important. So next, the elders feed by discipling. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So just up a few verses. Elders are to be responsible for discipleship. Verse 2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul says, as you've heard me speak, entrust those to other men who will be able to teach other men who will be able to teach other men who will be able to teach other men, and on it goes. This responsibility for eldership, for discipling, is one of our roles. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," which means to get them saved, "and then teaching them all I've commanded you, except for the really hard to understand stuff and the things that are a little difficult to swallow." No, right? Teach all that I've commanded you, no matter how difficult, no matter how offensive it might be to someone who's struggling in a certain area of sin, we must be pressing them on to healthy maturity in Christ. And that's discipleship. That's mentorship. All of our elders ought to have at least one person that they're personally investing in. And guess what? That happens for all of us. Every single one of us who says, "Jesus is my Lord," ought to be investing themselves in other people who are not as far along. To say, "I want to take that person along and show them how to follow Jesus as I've learned how to follow Jesus." But guess what? If the elders aren't doing it, shame on us for expecting you to do it. The church can only be as healthy as its leaders are. And if our leaders aren't doing that, then we can't expect anyone else to do that. So our leaders are primarily responsible for feeding by discipling. Next, elders feed by guarding. Elders feed by guarding. Look with me in, I'm going to skip a couple of these. Look with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Elders feed by guarding. What I mean by guarding, as we turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, elders are responsible for protecting, shepherding, guarding the flock of God from wolves, from false teaching, from doctrine of demons, as Paul says to Timothy, that are responsible for protecting the church. Paul is exhorting elders here in Ephesus. He's going to be leaving. He'd grown extremely close with the church at Ephesus. He was there for about 3 years, and he gathers the elders together, and he's saying goodbye. In verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episkopos, to shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So he says, watch out for yourself and watch out for the flock. Be on guard for yourself, your own life, and for others. Verse 29, he says, "I know that after my departure," this is crazy, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Imagine an innocent pack a herd of sheep and a pack of wolves is going to come after them. And Paul's saying, this will happen. But he doesn't stop there. He says, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise from your own ranks, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This is interesting. Paul says not only are there wolves outside of the church who are going to dress in sheep's clothing, put a sheep onesie on so that they look like they're a part of the church. They know the lingo. They know the way to talk and pray and all of that. But inside, they're ravenous wolves looking to attack the flock. But he says from among your own ranks. Elders, pay attention to this. This is from among us, inside the church, wolves will rise up. And he says, I want you to be on guard. Be on your guard. Consider when you hear a false teacher being listened to by someone in the youth group. Someone in a youth group says, oh, I really like this teacher, but they're a total heretic. We ought to be the first ones to say, that's not true. You got to be careful. You have to watch out for that. And so the elders are responsible for doing this. Have you ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? Okay, so I had bacon and eggs yesterday. Okay, so you're tracking with me. I was feeling a little greasy yesterday. But what's the phrase aimed at? The phrase is aiming at this, that what you take in, you will become. The teaching that the church takes in, inevitably, over time, will become. And this is a scary thing. The elders are the primary ones responsible for setting the table, to make sure that we're eating well, to ensure that we're not just all eating ice cream, to make sure that it's protein and vegetables and ice cream occasionally, okay? We like ice cream. But the elders are the one responsible for setting that table and guarding that, because guess what happens? A church slips into decline over a long period of time. And one of the areas that happens is in teaching and not fully getting the word of God that the way that they should. And so a couple different ways that this could look like. Elders teaching might look like our elders teaching Bible studies, maybe doing an occasional seminar or a conference or a one-on-one meeting with someone and teaching the word of God. Maybe it's helping out in kids' time downstairs or leading small groups. Hopefully in the future that'll happen. Our elders discipling. This could look like meeting up with someone for coffee, maybe going to a basketball game to watch a kid play basketball. It's having dinner with people and just pouring into people's lives, investing in their lives. Elders guarding. This could look like being mindful of the books that we're taking in, being mindful of the sermons that our people are listening to online, being mindful of the books that we have in our library. This is being mindful of what we're preaching from the pulpit. And even when I say something, I'm accountable to the elders. I told them that this week. I want to be accountable to you. If I say something that's not gospel, that's not driven towards Jesus, you let me know. I want to know that. It might look like guarding what churches we partner with. We're not just partnering with any church who has a cross on the front of their building. We want to say, what do you believe about the gospel? So this is really important that the elders are to do this. And let me just flip this on us a little bit. What does this look like for you? Because remember, Jesus said to go and make disciples, not just for the apostles, not just for elders, but for every Christian. What does it look like for you in your life to take someone under your wing to say, I want to teach you, I want to disciple you, and I want to protect you? What does that look like? Maybe there's someone in your life who you can say, you know what, maybe my kids, I just need to ramp up my teaching, discipleship, and guarding. Or maybe in youth group, you say, I'm a youth leader, I'm part of youth group, I want to really ramp this up. I want to see how I can better teach, disciple, and guard. So just be considering those things as we continue to move on. So lastly, elders care. When you think of shepherding, this is probably one of the things that comes to your mind, is caring. Think about a shepherd with a sheep in his arms. Look at this one I found. Right, pastors really care. Shepherds really care for their flock. And this is so important. At the end of the day, with all the doctrine and all the teaching and the leadership, we must have shepherds, elders, who really care for the church, who really are intimate with people and care and are concerned with their lives. And so elders care in a couple different ways. First, with prayer and the word. This is a primary way that we see elders caring for the flock. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You should be there still. Acts chapter 6, we'll read 1 through 4. Primary way that elders care is through the word of God and prayer, through prayer and the word. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing, remember this is early church history, the church is growing, they were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Hellenistic Jews were basically Jewish people that had a lot of Greek influence, a lot of the Greek culture they've kind of clung on to, and so they were basically Greeks from the outside looking in. It says that there was this complaint that rose from these Hellenistic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. These widows didn't have a lot of money, and so the apostles and the church are trying to take care of these widows. And apparently these Hellenistic widows are not being taken care of. Somehow they're being overlooked. So the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation or the church of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the apostles are not saying this. They're not saying, "I'm too high and mighty to serve tables." We know that's not true. Why? Because Jesus got down on his feet and washed their dirty toes and says, "Go and do the same." Right? So we know that they're not saying we're better than. What are they saying? They're saying our primary task, our primary goal is to be about teaching the word of God, studying the word of God, and praying for people. That really is our primary way that we're called to care. And so they raise up this basically a prototype of deacons here in verse 4. And then they raise up these 7 guys. And look at the result. This is interesting. Verse 7 says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Here's the result. The word of God continued to spread like wildfire because the elders or the apostles were able to raise up servants who were able to serve these tables. And a lot of people will get the idea of deacons from this passage. The word deacon's actually not in this passage, but it definitely is a prototype. Similarly, the word elder is not in this passage, but the apostles serve as a prototype for elder leadership, since after the apostolic era, no one kept being apostles, and so the elders essentially took that mantle of leadership. So again, they realize that our primary way for caring for the church is through the word of God and through prayer. One of the things that are, just so you know, a lot of you probably don't know what we do at our elders' meetings. You know, it's not this secret cult meeting that we, you know, do weird culty things in, but we meet together, and we spend about an hour in prayer for you. We think through shepherding issues and talk about those, and then we spend a good amount of time praying for this church and that we would continue to advance the gospel and be healthy and effective. A ton of our time at our elders retreat was spent time praying because we realized that no matter how much effective leadership structures we put in place, without prayer, it's going to fall flat on its face, right? So we want to be the ones who are leading and setting the bar for prayer. Also, one of the things we do at our elders' meetings is we spend time looking at theology. We're going through our statement of faith and just wrestling through doctrine and theology. Once a month, our elders are doing a training together, looking at different principles of leadership and the gospel and Bible interpretation and preaching and just all these different things because we believe that's really important for the elders to be growing in those areas. So elders care with prayer in the word. Next, elders care by sharing their lives. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at verse 7 and 8, and then we'll close. Elders care by sharing their lives, actually doing life with the church. And if the elders aren't careful, they can just become this cloud that kind of floats over the church but never really touches down. That's an image that Lee uses quite often. Lee Fox, "I just don't want to be this group of this cloud that doesn't really actually have any care or concern with the body of Christ." And I've so appreciated that about Lee, that he continues to drive at that. We need to be involved with our people. So I say yes and amen, and so does Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Paul's talking about the manner in which he and his friends came to Thessalonica, and he says in verse 7, "We proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." I can't think of a more intimate, close thing than a mom nursing her baby. And he says, that's what we've done. How we were there for you. Verse 8, "Having so fond an affection or a care for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, doctrine, theology, the word of God, preaching, teaching, not just that, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. The mark of a true elder is someone who not only gets up and teaches and preaches, but is actually in the muck and mire with the sheep, who's there showing up at hospital beds, who's going to birthday parties, who's actually concerned with what's going on in individuals' lives. This must be there, this life on life, sharing life with one another and being present with other people, knowing what's going on in their lives. This must be there. One of the ways that we see this happening is tentatively, Lord willing, this September, we're going to be launching small groups. And small groups, I know as a church we've tried this before, but hopefully we're going to nail this thing and launch these and get them off of the ground in hopefully mid-September or so. But small groups are a great vehicle for caring for one another, not just for the elders, but for the flock. Because Sunday morning, we don't really get to connect as much as we might like, right? Hey, how's it going? Oh, the weather's good. Oh, who's playing in the Super Bowl? You know, I actually don't know who's playing in the Super Bowl today. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, it's not terrible. Okay. All right. Anyways, you know, go Steelers. But anyways, we're involved in these. What was I saying? Oh, small groups. So we like getting in together in an intimate group that we can say, I want to be learning God's word with you. I want to be praying with you and in each other's corner. So as a church as a whole, that's going to be really helpful for us to grow together in intimate, meaningful ways. Because we get together and do Bible studies, and that's really great. But something happens when we meet in a house, isn't there? We're hosting, we're sharing hospitality, we're eating meals together. It's just the next level, and we see the apostles in the early church doing that. They would meet in houses and break bread, and I'm not going to say it. Well, I think we're going to teach through the book of Acts next. So after this, we'll start the book of Acts. And one of the things, I'm just saying, I think I might not say it, because what if we don't go through it and you're going to be bummed? But I think we will. But one of the things that the book of Acts is so helpful for is showing that they really cared for each other. They were invested in each other's lives. They didn't just see each other once a week. They were together. They were with each other, sharing lives. But one of the ways that we see the elders caring for the flock is being involved in a small group. Whether that's leading a small group with their wife or just being involved in a small group. So they're boots on the ground. They know they're not just this cloud up here who isn't actually concerned with the real lives of our people. And I think that'll be really helpful. And I'd say for all of us, again, on this idea of sharing lives, we could all get better at sharing our real lives, couldn't we? I kind of hit on this quite a bit, and you're hearing me. Maybe you're getting tired of it. But we need to be vulnerable with each other about our sin. We need to be vulnerable with each other about our shortcomings. We need to be real with each other about, hey, I'm struggling in this, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. Amen? Okay. We need that accountability. We need to do life with one another. Again, as I said last week, that sometimes AA has more accountability, more real life-on-life stuff happening than churches. This ought to be the safest place. You think about this place as a hospital. This is where the wounded come. This is those who are dying because of their sin. This is where we come to be healed and restored. There's not judgment because this guy's wound is a little bit bigger than mine, a little bit deeper than mine. So this is important that we work together to build this culture of, hey, this is my stuff. This is where I'm struggling, and I need help here. And again, the elders ought to be setting the bar for that vulnerability. But here's the rub. Here's, at the end of the day, this is the case. No matter how good of elders we have, no matter how, if these elders have superhero capes on them or not, we will not be able to perfectly lead you. We will not be able to perfectly teach you. We will not be able to perfectly care for you. And as bad as that can sound, what I want us to do is divert our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus will always perfectly lead you. Jesus will always perfectly feed you. Jesus will always perfectly... I was just making sure you're paying attention, okay? Jesus will always perfectly care for us. So as the good shepherd, Jesus leads us beside quiet waters, restoring our souls and pointing us in the direction that we can go. As the Word of God Himself, Jesus perfectly instructs us as our rabbi and our high priest. And He's given us His Spirit of truth that we might know the truth. He's teaching and feeding us. And Jesus, as the wonderful counselor and the sympathetic high priest, perfectly encourages and sympathizes and understands where we're at. And so try as we might, I'm just going to guess that us as elders might fail you one time or another. But Jesus will never fail you. And at the end of the day, the elders are sheep too. We're under shepherds, under Jesus, given this great honor and task, but I'm just a silly little lamb too. And I need as much help as any of us else do, as well as the rest of our elders in elder leadership. What I want to do as we close this morning is, last Sunday, if you were here, or if maybe not, we voted to affirm our elders, our transitional elders. So we took our deacons and now asked them to be, by your permission, to be transitional elders for the year of 2020. By the end of the year, we're going to ask you to vote on that selected group of men to affirm whether or not these are our guys. So what I want to do this morning is officially have our guys up here this morning, and I've asked Merrill Hayes to come and lead us in prayer for us. We need your prayer. We need your thoughts and concerns. And so, elders, if you would go ahead and join me on stage, and in church, I would just ask that you would join Merrill in your hearts as we pray for our elders this morning.